Okay, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here this evening. Once again, we're going to be in 1 Kings. We kind of started it last week. We're going to start it again. The thing we're going to see tonight, especially in chapters 1 and 2, Solomon's going to be establishing his kingdom. But we're going to have two sides, basically. We're going to have Adonijah, who is the oldest son, remaining son. And as culture would have it, as all the countries around would have it, he is the next king. Even without a public announcement, Adonijah is the next king. The four oldest sons of David are Amnon, Chileab, Absalom, and Adonijah. Amnon was killed by Absalom. Chileab, we don't know anything about, because he's never mentioned again, we assume there was some kind of death, that he died somewhere. That's just kind of given. Otherwise, he would be in the battle here somewhere. Absalom, of course, was killed in Absalom's revolt. And so, common sense, the next eldest son is Adonijah. It's kind of a cultural practice, government policy. It's a no-brainer. That's the one Joab's going to support. This is the one that is the natural king. All the cultures around did that. He is the next candidate for king. But we've got a prophecy. We've got Nathan the prophet has said Solomon would be king. I think we counted it down the other night. I think he's like the 10th son or something like this. And so he's down the line, but he is the one chosen by God. So what we basically have here in this list, Adonijah supported by Joab, who we've seen he's going to be kind of executed this evening in our story because of his sin, his crime in times of peace. He killed Abner, the general of Saul and Ishbosheth. He killed Amasa, it would be this general that David had replace him after the Absalom's revolt. And he slaughtered these men innocently just to keep his position. We've seen Joab do a lot of wise things. We've seen Joab provide counsel for David. That was good. But we've also seen Joab play the chess game of humanity. Kill those who need to be killed. Manipulate those who need to be manipulated. And run the political gauntlet to get things done the way they needed to get done. Well, he's going to run into his match this evening. Because over on this side, Solomon is going to be the one chosen by God. There's a prophecy. There's the choice. This is where God is going to build the line of the Messiah from this side over here, or he's going to begin the process. Adonijah is going to have been eliminated. So these people have to make a choice, including the high priest, Abiathar. Abiathar is a descendant of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. He's from the family whose God told Samuel at the very beginning of chapter 1 Samuel, that I'm going to eliminate this house. This household will not endure. They've rebelled against me. And so what we see here, he escaped from the Nob slaughter when King Saul had all the priests at Nob slaughter and Abiathar fled with the ephod to David. Well, now he's an old man. And these guys have to make a choice. And it's real simple. Common sense, politics, the power play, the way of culture, the way of the world, the ways of the nations, this is the side to be on. He is he is rightfully the king. That's the way everybody would choose him. So Joab brings the military over to the side. Abiathar brings the priesthood over to this side. These men over here on the other side, we've got this other priest, Zadok, who's also risen up as a priesthood. David's got dual priests, two high priests working at this time. And Benaiah, who is in charge of David's special forces, who are his personal bodyguard. These people are going to side with the prophecy. They're, in a sense, going to side with the Word of God, the prophecy, the things that God has revealed through the prophet, through the priesthood, through David. This is the choice of God. It's no different than Esau and Jacob. It's no different than the choices that God made throughout history. This is God's plan. Now, what's going to come down to, these people are brilliant. These people are wise. They know how to play the game. They know how to get ahead. They even know how to give good godly advice. Joab has done that several times. But they don't, if I can say it this way in a very simple fashion, they don't have faith. They don't believe the Word of God. They don't trust the promises of God. They are looking at it as a political advantage. Okay, we've got the temple, or they don't have the temple yet, but we've got the priesthood. We've got the line of David. We've got the holy city. Okay, let's keep this all in a controlled package. I can't help but drift back to again, I don't want to repeat myself, but I'm going to. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2, and 3, and this is we spoke about this the last few nights on Tuesday nights, is chapter 1 and chapter 3 of 2 Peter He's encouraging the believers. You are the ones with faith. You need to now continue to grow. And then he warns them, but there are false teachers among you, just as there were false prophets among the Old Testament. And this is that chapter. Chapter 2 is that chapter where people turn to when you start talking about losing your salvation. You know, it's like, well, they've come to the knowledge of the truth, and now they've turned away from it like dogs return to their vomit, like pigs go back to the mud. These people, they don't stay. And so it looks like you can lose your salvation. And you can work that out as you want to. But I think what we have here is we've got Peter addressing the people of faith that believe the promise, and he's telling them, add to your faith virtue or goodness. Add to your faith and start growing and developing. These people here, they're this group. They don't have faith. They may have places of leadership. They may know how to organize people. They may know how to run the political gauntlet of trying to make sure everybody's happy. This group needs this kind of leadership. These people are looking for this type of personality. They maybe are great geniuses in advertising. They might be brilliant in community organization, but they don't have faith. They're going to come down. Now, what I'm saying is these people are leaders in the church in Peter's day. They are the pastors, the teachers. They're called false teachers. And if you're a teacher, you're standing in front of people giving directions. And so, but they're false. They're from this category over here. They've gathered a crowd. They keep people together. But Peter says they're doomed. They're denying the promises. They're denying the word for the expedience. So people will come into, just like these people, they'll come into a place of leadership, because whenever you have people gathered, wherever you've got a body of truth or a doctrine to rally around, if it be a false religion, a true religion, the Word of God, there's something to work with and motivate people and move people. I think this group over here, they see the opportunity. I think this is the people of chapter 2 of 2 Peter in the church. These people, the dangerous part is you need to stay away from these people. That's what Peter's worrying about, because they will stunt your growth. They'll pull you over here. They'll promote it. They'll advertise it. They'll make flyers. They'll have programs. They'll have get-togethers on Saturday morning for the men's breakfast club or something to get you involved in this, the Abiathar, the Joabs, to support Adonijah. But it's like, that's not the direction we're going. That's not the direction God's going. He's going this direction. And so it's kind of interesting. You kind of see that playing out here tonight as this group begins to be eliminated, and some shocking things are going to take place. So with that being said, I'm going to turn to 1 Kings, and I would like to get, I presumptuously wrote chapters 1 through 6 up here this evening. That gives us hope that we maybe will finish this section before the end of time, if we can keep that pace up. But the way we're going, we're never going to get done. There's a lot of pages left. But we have come a long ways. I mean, look, be positive. We have come a long ways, but look how much further we've got to go. All right, so here we go. I'm going to pray, and we're going to start reading in chapter 1, and we've read through some of these things already. But we're gonna read into Adonijah is going to take the rightful action. He's going to have everybody meet in Erogel, and people are going to come down to support. And David's going to fly into action, and Adonijah's going to realize, I've been outmaneuvered by the great, great king, King David. I'm going to pray. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for the opportunity to meet here. We thank you for your truth that we have before us. And we do thank you for the guidance and the direction we receive from the Word of God. We do ask that we would be a people of faith, a people who see your hand moving through history, see you moving in our very lives, that we'd be able to discern the difference between following what is expedient and what is popular and what is able to move culture. But Father, at the same time, we want to be able to see the truth and be able to see what you are doing and walk in the ways that are going to be both productive now and in eternity. We do thank you again for this opportunity and ask that you lead and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 1, 1 Kings. When King David was old, he's 70 years old, which is old for this time in history. And well advanced in years, he could not keep warm, even when they put covers over him. So his body is shutting down. So his servants said to him, let us look for a young virgin to attend the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our lord the king may keep warm. Now they're going to end up going up into northern Israel. They're going to be going up near Nazareth, a place called Shunem, right there in the Jezreel Valley near Mount Gilboa in that area, south of Nazareth. Maybe the reason they're going there is to help keep the tribes together. Instead of getting someone from Judah, they're going to go outside the tribe, bring someone in from northern part of Israel, and bring her down. It's kind of like, say, you're part of this also. We talked last week a little bit about why he didn't one of his wives You know, they're not talking about sleeping with him in a sexual sense. They're talking about just crawling up next to him, keeping him warm like a blanket. I thought about it. There's several reasons, but you know, it could be even the dignity of the queen. She is the queen, or she is one of the concubines. She's not going to come in just sleep by the king to keep him warm. So they needed to find someone to do this, kind of like almost like the labor of a servant, just you know, sleeping beside the king. We're also going to see that she's going to be attending him. But anyway, there's several things we talk about that. But I think it is, again, part of the political maneuver of trying to keep everybody united. Then they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful girl and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him, but the king had no intimate relations with her. So she really wasn't part of the harem. She was not one of the wives. But yet she had not intimate in sexual sense, but she was in a place that she was close to the king. And this is going to play out very important here, especially in the end of Adonijah, because just like Absalom, he went and took the 10 concubines that David left in the palace and slept with them in public so people could see that what was going on, that the son was sleeping with the king's concubines, which was, in a sense, a claiming of power. Anytime, in fact, it was forbidden that anyone from a harem or any king's wives should ever be seen in public with someone else. That was a sign that they'd taken some power. So that's why a lot of times when the king had a harem or king had wives, they were kept private, they were kept separate, because those were ways of grabbing after the power, saying, look, I've got one of the king's women. Now, and so Abishag is going to fall into that capacity for a different reason, but because she's close to the king. Chapter 1, verse 5. Now Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and says, I will be king. Now what he is doing in this world over here is the right thing. What he is doing is the common sense thing. What he's doing is what everybody's been waiting for. Joab's been encouraging. Abiathar's got the priesthood lined up. We're waiting for the oldest son to step forward and say, okay, it's time. My father is weak. He's frail. He can't even keep himself warm. He's too incapacitated to announce the kingship. I will step up and take my responsibility. The oldest son would get a double portion. The oldest son would be the one to take the kingship. So he is not doing anything wrong here culturally. He's not doing anything wrong here as far as in line with his family. But what he is doing wrong is, we've said, you don't understand God's word. You don't understand the prophecy. You are neglecting this side, the side of faith. He put himself forward and says, I will be king. So he got chariots and horses ready with 50 men to run ahead of him. His father had never interfered with him by asking, why do you behave as you do? He was also very handsome and was born next after Absalom, meaning he's the next king. Absalom was the king before. Now he's the next son. Adonijah conferred with Joab, who's the general, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they gave him their support. It's like, yes, this is the military and the priesthood. This is a go. I mean, this is a green light. It's a done deal, especially when you talk about having the military behind you. But Zadok the priest, now again, here's the conflict. Zadok the priest and Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, and Shemaiah, and Rhea, and David's special guards did not join Adonijah. What we just got there was a list of people who understood the times. They understood the word of God. They believed the prophecy. They were following God as was revealed in their scriptures and revealed through their prophets. And again, we can add to this list a couple of names here. We're going to add to this list Nathan the prophet, and we're going to add to this Shimei. You understand, he's the guy from Benjamin, from the house of Saul, who was cursing David as he left in the Absalom revolt. He's got enough sense to realize, yeah, I'm not going to do that again. If I join this rebellion like I did the Absalom rebellion, it's over. So I'm not sure what he's thinking, but he is with him. The special guards, or the special forces, that's supposed to be the word, special forces, the Kerethites, the Pelethites, these would be the Greek troops, the Gentile troops that have been hired by David as his special bodyguard. They did not join in. And that's exactly what their design for the special guard was, for that very purpose. They would not be moved by political agenda. They would not be moved by this group. They're going to be moved by David. What they're getting paid by David, they're financed by David, they'll follow David. Adonijah then sacrificed sheep and cattle and fattened calves at the stone of Zoeleth near Enrogel. He invited all of his brothers, the king's sons. So again, it's interesting here because everyone is invited except Solomon and his mother Bathsheba, which indicates, interestingly, he doesn't just not understand faith. He didn't understand the prophecy. He understood it. He's rejecting it. He is in rebellion, not towards society, not towards Israel. He is in rebellion towards the Word of God, the revelation of God, what the prophets have said. How do we know? I'm not inviting Solomon because I'm actually coming against Solomon. Before it's even really been clear, I know who I'm coming against. Now, we've said this again, I think, last week, and I'm going to draw a real quick map here just so we get these places identified. Here is the Kidron Valley coming down here. Mount of Olives, there's three main peaks over here, but that's like a ridge. Here's the city of David on Mount Moriah rising up until the Temple Mount. The Jebusites threshing floor would be up here, rise up here. The city of David, the palace sits basically right here. The Gihon Springs, the water source that continues to flow even today, a tremendous amount of water continues to flow out there. Some of it flows through Hezekiah's tunnel even yet today into the Pool of Siloam that was just recently discovered like in 2007, the actual Pool of Siloam. You're going to have pictures of the Pool of Siloam in all your Bible dictionaries, but if they're not published before 2007, 2008, they're going to have something else. They're going to have something further up here, just part of the water canal, calling it the Pool of Siloam. They did not know where this was at until they're putting in some sewer work, and they actually uncovered this huge mikvah, and now we know where we've seen. It's huge. There's no doubt about it. But anyway, the Hinnom Valley comes down and cuts into here, and right in here is kind of where it was called the King's Valley. This is in Rogel down in this area here, kind of where the city of Silwan's at. So they're about, they're about a mile away. You know, you could hear noise because it's in this valley. They're close enough, but far enough away. They're still in the city, per se, in the area, but they're outside. And this is where Adonijah is having everybody meet. They're going to crown him king, and they're going to start their celebration. Joab's there. Abiathar's there. The military is there. A bunch of people are there. The sons of the king apparently are there. And they're basically doing what is culturally correct. They've anointed Adonijah as king. Now, David is going to give directions for Nathan, Zadok, Solomon to go down to the Gihon Springs and put Solomon on a donkey on David's mule and have him ride into the city with shouts of, "He is the king." He's a little bit closer, and he's going to actually get up on the throne by the time Adonijah realizes, we've got a problem. So here, that's how this is going to take place. And David, again, outmaneuvers. Again, remember, from the very beginning, David was skillful. He was wise. He was crafty. All those words are wrapped up in when it says David was very skillful. And David, on his deathbed, is outmaneuvering Adonijah here with the guidance of Nathan here. Chapter 1, verse 9. Adonijah then sacrificed sheep, cattle, and fattened calves at the stone of Zoleth near Enrogel. He invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah who were royal officials. So you got to have a lot of the royal people down there, the nobility. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet or Benaiah or the special guard or his brother Solomon. He did not invite I'm calling them tonight, the people of faith, the people who trusted the promise. They're going against the ways of culture. They're not doing something wrong. They're following God's specific directions, just like God chose Jacob instead of Esau, you know, and other choices that God has made. Then Nathan asked Bathsheba. The prophet asked Bathsheba. Now, I probably referred to it last week, but you can't overlook this. I don't like to go past this without pointing this out. Remember when David committed adultery, had Uriah killed, slept with Bathsheba, and then who came in and confronted David? The prophet Nathan told him the story about Fluffy, the lamb that got eaten by the rich man, and David went into a rage. That man will pay seven times for his sin. And Nathan says, "You are that man." And David says, "I have sinned." And Nathan the prophet was the one that called him on that. So Nathan the prophet was right in this is, again, very, just, it's just the facts. Nathan was right there in the midst of that adultery, that affair, that immoral behavior by the king and all that was going on. He was right there in the midst of it. Judgment came, and now what do you do with the broken pieces? I mean, you do with it what you want to. But now that judgment has come and everything has been laid on the table, what do you do with the broken pieces? Well, Bathsheba came into David's house. They had a son named Solomon. God says he's going to be the next king. Nathan came and made the pronouncement that Solomon's going to be the next king. It's like, how can the prophet be approving of this adulterous affair? It's like, I don't know how that all works together. But now David's on his deathbed. Bathsheba and Nathan now are working together to make sure this prophecy fits together. So here's Nathan, the prophet, with Bathsheba. It says right here, "Then Nathan asked Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, 'Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king without our Lord David's knowing it?'" I mean, it's just amazing. You understand, it's the religious sense, the typical sense would be that he would have nothing to do with that wretched woman ever again. You understand what I'm saying? But here they are working together. And they're what? How many years? You know, 20, 25 years down the road, and things have moved on. It's just kind of interesting how that all works together. Have you not heard what Adonijah is doing? "Now then, let me advise you how you can save your own life and the life of your son Solomon." And that is not an understatement. If this was fulfilled by Adonijah, the people that were not invited are the people he's planning on killing. Because if he invites them and they partake of the feast, they partake of the merriment, they partake of that covenant ceremony of him being anointed king, they're now his covenant partners. And to kill them would be to break the covenant. So the people he's planning on killing, he's sure not to invite them, probably won't even let them in. "Don't come in. I'm not going to let you in because I'm going to kill you when I get done. I don't want a covenant made." They're honorable people, you know. Okay? So that's right here. So when he says, you know, if you want to spare your life, I'll tell you what to do. And he's not just, you know, making an overstatement. Verse 13, "Go in to King David and say to him, 'My lord the king, did you not swear to me your servant, quote, surely Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king? While you are still there talking to the king, I'll come in and confirm what you have said.'" We'll give David the old 1-2 punch. You come in and ask him, "Why is this happening to me?" And I'll come in and I'll confirm from eyewitness that everything you've just asked about is taking place right now in Enrogel. And David will be forced to have to take some action. "So Bathsheba went in to see the aged king in his room, where Abishag the Shunammite was attending him. Bathsheba bowed down and knelt before the king. 'What is it you want?' the king asked. She said to him, 'My lord, you yourself swore to me, your servant by the Lord your God, me your servant by the Lord God, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. But now Adonijah has become king, and you, my lord the king, do not know about it.'" They're doing this behind your back. "He has sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves and sheep, and has invited all the king's sons, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army, but he has not invited Solomon your servant," which means what? That's a red flag. Why Solomon not been invited? He's going to be executed. "My lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to learn from you who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him." Again, remember, most of the people would just be going, you know, their daily guys going to work and coming back home, you know, just going to their daily lives. This is normal. They were expecting something like this to take place. Now David's going to have to rock the boat and upset this and put the true king on the throne. What verse am I? And I saw, I'm in verse 20. Okay. "My lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to learn from you who will sit on your throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, as soon as my lord the king is laid to rest with his fathers, I and my son Solomon will be treated as criminals." And that is exactly what will happen. That's not even a maybe situation. That is the only thing that can happen to him. "While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet arrived. And as they told the king, 'Nathan the prophet is here.' So he went before the king, Nathan did, and bowed with his face to the ground. Nathan says, 'Have you, my lord the king, declared that Adonijah shall be king after you? Have you switched sides and gone over to the chess game, the political factions over here? Or are you still a man of faith? Adonijah shall be king after you, and that he will sit on your throne. Today he has gone down and sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves and sheep. He has invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army." Now we add to that not just Joab and the army, but all the commanders. "And Abiathar the priest. Right now they are eating and drinking with him and saying, 'Long live King Adonijah! Long live King Adonijah!' But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon..." He did not invite. So here's his death list. His death list includes me, Nathan, Zadok the priest, Benaiah, one of David's mighty men who's in charge of the special forces, and Solomon, your son. We didn't get an invitation, which you know why we did. Is this something my lord the king has done without letting his servants know who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Is this something you planned on doing? It's like, and Nathan knows enough that it's not. Chapter 1, verse 28. Then King David says, call in Bathsheba. So she came into the king's presence and stood before him. The king then took an oath. As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out today what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place. Now again, I wonder, and I don't have an answer for it right now. Maybe it's just negligence on David's part. Why haven't we already done this? Why did we got to wait until he's on his deathbed and he's being tended to and he can't get up, can't move around? Why has this not already been taken care of? We're going to see later on in Kings, 2 Kings especially, where kings will take their son and make him a co-regent with them. So they'll maybe reign for 25 years, but the last 10 years of their reign, there's two kings on the throne, them and their son. So when they die, there's no battle for power. Why does David not do something like that? I mean, I don't know the answer, but it sure would have solved this problem. Okay, then Bathsheba, verse 31, bowed low with her face to the ground and kneeling before the king says, my Lord King David live forever. Obviously, that's a form of speech. It doesn't really mean he's going to, you know. Verse 32, King David says, here's where he goes into action. He tells Bathsheba, call Zadok the priest. Now we're over here. We're getting the team of faith together. Call Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. When they came before the king, he said to them, take your Lord's servant with you, Solomon, and set Solomon my son on my own mule, and take him down to the Gihon Springs, or down to Gihon, right here, which is just down below in the Kidron Valley. There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. So you're going to have a prophet and a priest anoint the next king. Blow the trumpet and shout, long live King Solomon. And now let's see what happens. Now this could have led to a civil war, but people are going to have enough, you know, understanding. There's enough shock here that many of these people are going to run over this side. Say, yeah, we're over here. Now you do realize what just took place. These are the people of faith. These are the people who are the ones who are operating outside of faith. They've gathered a bunch of people that are kind of like, we're kind of following. But when these people are exposed, a bunch of people run over here to join this side. Not everybody that comes over here is going to be people of faith. They're just trying to find the winning side. So, take your Lord's servant with you and set Solomon my son on my own mule and say, long live King Solomon. Verse 35. Then you are to go up with him, and he is to come and sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah. Right there with that statement, I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah. Solomon is the king. Go out and make the announcement. And by the time it's all said and done, Solomon's going to be sitting right up here on David's throne. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, again, he's a mighty man. Remember that name, Benaiah. He is a warrior. He is one of the best mighty men. Answered the king, amen. May the Lord, the God of my Lord, the king, so declare it. As the Lord was with my Lord, the king, so may he be with Solomon to make his throne even greater than the throne of my Lord, King David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, again, those are the Gentile fighters, possibly some type of the sea people that have come over from the Greek culture, we maybe even call them Philistines, went down and put Solomon on King David's mule and escorted him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent. Now that's again interesting. The sacred tent and anointed Solomon. There is in Jerusalem some kind of a tent with the ark there in Jerusalem. There's not a temple. There's some kind of a tent. Some people call it the tent of David. The actual high place of worship would be about 3 miles north up here on the high place of Gibeon, Solomon's going to go up here and offer 1,000 bulls, 1,000 cows, and the Lord's going to appear to him. That's where another place of worship is right here. That's kind of where the remains of the tabernacle would be. But there's a place in Jerusalem right here where the ark is at, and it appears it's called the tent. And they went out and got the oil. They anointed Solomon from the sacred tent. Okay, then they sounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, long live King Solomon, and all the people went up after him, playing flutes and rejoicing greatly, so that the ground shook with the sound. So again, this is not a small group. It's a big enough where as they're moving back up into the city of David, there's a ground is shaking, the flutes. I mean, it's hard to get too excited about a flute, you know, shaking the ground. I mean, they're going to have trumpets and other things. But there's a lot of celebration as Solomon comes up in. So much so that going down this valley, the sound is going to go down the valley into Rogel, and they're having their own party. But all of a sudden, it's like, whoa, something's going on. What is that noise? Even as he was speaking, okay, wait, verse 41. Adonijah and all his guests who were with him heard it as they were finishing their feast. Maybe they're putting the tables away or something. On hearing the sound of the trumpet, Joab asked, what's the meaning of all the noise in the city? Here's Israel's general down here in Rogel, and there's a trumpet blasting. It's like, what is that? Is that are we being invaded? Or is there an assembly of the military? What is that trumpet? Well, even as he was speaking, Jonathan, son of Abiathar. Now remember, Abiathar has a son named Jonathan, and he's the runner. He ran during Absalom's revolt to bring messages. He runs, he sees what's going on up here, and he runs down to Enrogel. He comes running up to Adonijah, and he can just see good people run with good messages, and maybe a foreigner would bring reports of a fall of the kingdom or something. Watch this right here. Verse 42, even while he was speaking, Jonathan, son of Abiathar, the priest, so Jonathan would be the next high priest, Adonijah says, come in, a worthy man like you must be bringing good news. Oh, it's Jonathan, the son of the next high priest. He came running with a message. This must be a positive message. Jonathan, oh no, I'm bringing a bad message, but we're in big trouble. Not at all, Jonathan answered. Our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and they have put him on the king's mule, and Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gion, and there they have gone up cheering, and the city resounds with it. That's the noise you hear. Moreover, Solomon has taken his seat on the royal throne. He's sitting on the throne right now while you're still putting tables away. Also, the royal officers have come to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, may your God make Solomon's name more famous than yours and his throne greater than yours. So all the royal officers that you thought were here, they've all kind of melted back into the palace. And they're all saying, oh, great idea. May he rule for a long time. Hope they didn't get any pictures on Facebook of us being down here at Enrogel. It's like, oh, I wasn't there. I'm on verse 48 and said, praise be, Lord God. Okay, verse 49. At this, all Adonijah's guests rose in alarm and dispersed. Party's over. I got several stories I could tell right in there, but I got to keep on track. And nothing to do with the story, just in situations where parties ended when someone showed up. But you've all heard those stories. I'll tell you one story. It's kind of funny. This is from when I was at another school. I was teaching a high school many years ago. Did I already tell you this one once? But how bad kids are. You know, they get kegs of beer and they go out in someone's field. They have a kegger and they bring all their cars out in the field. Now, none of you ever did that. None of your kids ever do that. But there are people that do that kind of thing. And they're out on a gravel road. And this guy, I know him. He's a man now, but he was just a high school kid at this time. But all of his friends were coming down. And they couldn't find, because it's kind of like how it's in a field. You got to go by some trees. There's a little lane. You can't find lane, you drive right by it. So he's out there on the curb, out there on the gravel road. The car is going, over here, waving people in. It's in here, and they drive back, and they could park their car back in the trees and just have their big dance party out, kegger out there in the field, you know. That's nothing to do with the story here. This is just for a little brief entertainment right now. And he's waving cars in, and cars, if they didn't, the cars would just drive by. They couldn't see back in there. So he's waving over, and all of a sudden he waves one over, and it's the sheriff. And everybody's trapped in there. And it's like, yeah, he was not popular for the next 2 or 3 weeks at school. Like, the one who waved the cop, where? And they're going real slow. It's over here. And waved the sheriff in. It's like, oh, no. So anyway, all those people, they dispersed. And even if they did, that party ran as far as they could. But the problem was, you could run as long as you want to, but your car is still stuck in there. And it's like, run as far as you want. But anyway, that reminds stuff like that reminds you of this. It says, at this, verse 49, at this, all of Adonijah's guests arose in alarm and dispersed. The party was over. Now watch Adonijah. Adonijah knows exactly what he was doing. But Adonijah, in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Now again, the idea here, several things to say is, what altar? There's some altar here along with the tent of David where the ark sat, that the tent, the holy site in here. That wasn't the tabernacle, it wasn't the temple, but there was some kind of an altar that they'd sacrifice. We saw them using that when David went across the Kidron, they're sacrificing there. So he went to that tent where they got the oil and where the ark was and grabs a hold of the altar, basically the corners of the altar. He grabs a hold of it. And the reason he would do that is this is a holy site. It's for sacrificing animals. And if a man is hanging on to it and you kill him, you've now just desecrated your temple. You just not it's not a animal blood. It's not a blood of a goat or a bull or a sheep or something. You've killed a man on the altar. And so he's there, you can't kill me here. That's his strategy. You go to grab a hold of the horns of the altar, and now you can begin to negotiate your peace. Because no one's going to kill you here. It's like you can begin to kind of, you can at least have a chance to negotiate, he thinks. Okay. But Adonijah, in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the horns of the altar, hoping to negotiate from this place. Then Solomon was told, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon and is clinging to the horns of the altar. He says, now again, they have found, and some of us have seen them, the altars that they have found with these horns. They're just like little hooks almost coming up. They look like little horns, but each corner has a horn coming up. And a lot of times that's what they would think, some people think that's where they use ropes to tie down animals or something. Nothing else, it's how they decorated an official holy altar would have horns. They find them in the Philistine territory. They found one at Beersheba. We could talk more about that. But this is not like, what does this mean? This exactly, I mean, horns of the altar, hooks or little projections coming up on the corners of the altar. So he's hanging on to the corners of the altar. Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, is clinging to the horns of the altar. He says, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. Solomon replied, okay, now notice the negotiation begins. I'm going to stand here and I'm not going to let go of this until you make me a promise. Now again, they're assuming that you're not going to lie. When you make a promise, you're going to keep your promise, especially at this high level of publicity, you know, of public, everybody knows you made this covenant. Saul replied, okay, if he shows himself to be a worthy man, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground. But if evil is found in him, he will die. So in other words, just assume this. Again, you can put this together different ways, but just assume Adonijah would have killed Solomon as a first act, no doubt. Even Nathan says that. Now, Solomon, if he wants to be king, this is not a good time to say, oh, everything's forgiven. This is a good time to put down the head of this revolt. So as a leader, he's going to want this Adonijah executed. But Adonijah is now in a place of negotiation, so he says, okay, you show yourself to be an honorable man, I won't even hurt a hair of your head. You can live peacefully in my kingdom, not a problem. But he said, does use the word evil. If any evil be seen there. Again, how bad of evil? Solomon says, any evil. Give me an excuse and I'll kill you. But if you can keep yourself straight, I'll let it go. So there's the covenant. Now notice, he's going to find, well, let's just keep reading so we get through this. If he shows himself to be a worthy man, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground. Verse 53, then King Solomon sent men and they brought him down from the altar, and Adonijah came and bowed down to King Solomon, and Solomon says, go to your home. So Adonijah is brought to Solomon. Solomon accepts his, long live the king statement, says, go to your home, and I don't ever want to see you again. I don't want to hear about any kind of trouble. Okay, I added that part. Verse chapter 2, when the time drew near for David to die, he gave charge to Solomon his son. I'm about to go the way of all the earth, he said, so be strong. Again, this is a great little speech he gives. So be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. What is that? Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me, which he said to me, if your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. He says, please do this for me, follow the Lord, and then God can keep his end of the deal. Verse 5, now you yourself, now he's going to start giving him a list. Here's a list. These are things you've got to take care of. These are things that David couldn't take care of because of personal covenants. These are things David couldn't take care of because these people helped me out, but they're dangerous people. I would not trust them, but they helped me. I had to return the favor. I had covenants with them. So here we go. Now you yourself know that Joab, son of Zeruiah, know what he did to me, what he did to the two commanders of Israel's armies, Abner, son of Ner, and Amasa, son of Jether. And remember, we talked about that already. Well, he says, he killed them, shedding their blood in peacetime as if in battle. I mean, he killed them in the city, in the streets, just to keep his position of power. And with that blood, stained the belt around his waist and the sandals on his feet. Deal with him, he says, he doesn't tell him what to do, but he says this, deal with him according to your wisdom. You're going to have to decide how to deal with them in the time that you have. And when things start to come together, you're going to have to make a decision. Use your will. I'm not going to tell you what to do, but you make sure you decide the right place, the right time, when it fits. I don't know when that's going to be. He says, deal with him according to your wisdom, but bottom line, do not let his gray head go down to the grave in peace. Don't let him die peacefully. You decide when. You decide the right place, the time, the excuse, but bottom line, kill him. And kill him quick. That's what he says. Verse 7. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gilead, who let them be among those, and let them be among those who eat at your table. They stood by me when I fled from your brother Absalom. Remember Barzillai? He's from, if I took this and went across the Jordan River up into the land of Gilead, he was an old man who brought supplies down, food down to David when he is at Mahanaim on the north side of the Jabbok. And when David says, come back to my palace, and Barzillai says, no, I'm an old man. How about this younger man? Some of my sons can come and receive the benefits. I'll let me go back and die at my own home, at my estate, but let them come. And so that's what David reminds. Make sure you honor them. Now watch this, verse 8. And remember you have with you Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Barhuam, who called down bitter curses on me on the day I went to Mahanaim. When David was leaving Jerusalem, just on the other side of the Mount of Olives, if I could draw a spot, it'd be like right here. There's this city right here. As David was going by, Shimei came out and cursed him and threw dirt at him. Remember, Shimei is mentioned right here. He wasn't invited to the party, and he was one of the guys that was supporting Solomon. But notice he says right here, he's from the tribe of Benjamin. He wants Saul's kingdom back. He's kind of like a big supporter of Saul's return. When he came down to me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, I will not put you to death. So when David defeated Absalom and David made his return across the Jordan, Shimei came down and says, please, I'm so sorry, don't kill me. And David says, I made a covenant and says, I will not kill him. But when I die, that covenant's over. You can kill him. When he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, I will not put you to death by the sword. But now, do not consider him innocent. I made a covenant, I forgave him, but he is as guilty as the day is long, or however you want to say it. You are a man of wisdom. You'll know what to do to him. Bring his gray head down to the grave in blood. In other words, I don't know when, I don't know how, I don't know where. You're wise enough to figure this out, but kill him, and kill him in blood. Make it bad. Okay? I'm sorry, this is the Bible. I mean, we should be talking more Christ-like. Okay. Now when they say, oh, behold, the Son of David returns, it's like, yeah, boy, yeah, not the Jesus we know. Be careful how I say this. Some people create Jesus, their own little bubbly, furry Jesus in pink feathers or something. But when Jesus comes back, he's coming back kind of, you know the story. Then David rested with his fathers, he died, and was buried in the city of David. Now what is interesting is, I know I've been close, and I haven't, they talk about some tombs down here, I've walked past them, but there's some tombs down here that they've been excavated and things have been brought out. I mean, not excavated for archaeology facts, but they've been mined. They've chopped them up and took stones out to build. And I think the tombs of the kings that we're going to talk about throughout here, are in this area down in here. There's some pictures of some remains of tombs. I know I've walked by them, but I haven't got a good handle on it yet. But David's tomb was probably down in this area here. Now, do understand, when Peter was talking on the day of Pentecost, he says, David's tomb is with us today. David's tomb is with us today. So they knew where David's tomb was in 30 AD. It was still there. He could point to it, say, that's where David's buried. Today, they're the tomb of David. If you go and ask for the tomb of David, you're going to end up over here, just on the other side of Mount Moriah over here. on what is called Mount Zion. It's in a church. It's closer where the upper room was. It is not the tomb of David. It's not the sarcophagus of David. There's no way that it is. It's called that, but it's not. So we don't know where it is. We do know that he was probably buried down in here. But nonetheless, he's buried with his fathers, and that's where the kings were buried. Verse 11, he had reigned 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron, and 33 in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established. Verse 13, now if everything's up and running, everything's in the right place. Abiathar is being treated, Adonijah is being treated fairly. All these guys are being treated fairly. But now, verse 13, Adonijah, son of Haggith, went to Bathsheba. Now, I hope you understand without me giving a lot of explanation what is about to take place. He went to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother. Bathsheba asked him, "Do you come peacefully? Why did you come? Are you going to kill me? Or you have a revolt?" "Oh, I come peacefully." He answered, yes, peacefully. Then he added, "I have something to say to you." "You may say it," she replied. "As you know," he says, "the kingdom was mine. All Israel looked to me as their king. For a moment, everybody was anticipated it would be mine. But things changed, and the kingdom has gone to my brother, for it has come to him from the Lord." You know, who can fight against the Lord? It was mine, the people wanted me, but I realized the Lord wanted Solomon, so hey, I accept that. Who's going to fight against the Lord's will? "Now I have one request to make of you, and please do not refuse me this one request." "Oh, you may make your request," she says. So he continued, "Please ask King Solomon, he will not refuse you, to give me Abishag, the Shunammite, as my wife. You know how I love her." You know, I added that part. He didn't love her. But it's like, why would he want Abishag, the Shunammite? Because he's in love with her? There's only one reason he wants her, and you know why. It's like that he's got one angle left. If I can get her, a known name, someone that's close to the king, bring her over, and I can go about publicly with her. It's like, oh, it's like Adonijah still got a peace. Maybe there's still some hope in the rebellion. "Very well," Bathsheba replied. "I will speak to the king for you." When Bathsheba, now watch Solomon. Now just, you know, you get your picture of Solomon and how, you know, whatever you think of Solomon, but watch Solomon respond. "When Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah, the king stood up to meet her, bowed down to her, and sat down on his throne. He had a throne brought for the king's mother." She couldn't just stand there or sit in a chair, folding chair. She had to sit on a throne. So a special throne was brought for her to sit on a throne. Again, a seat of honor for Bathsheba. "And she sat down at his right hand." Kind of an interesting picture right there. You know, she's being honored as the king, or as royalty, as the queen. "She said, 'I have one small request to make of you,' she asked, said. 'Do not refuse me.' The king replied, 'Make it, my mother. I will not refuse you.' So she said, 'Let Abishag, the Shunammite, be given in marriage to your brother Adonijah.' King Solomon answered his mother, 'Why do you request Abishag, the Shunammite, for Adonijah? You might as well request the kingdom for him. After all, he is my oldest brother. He is still publicly the rightful king. And now he's going to have one of the king's women. He's publicly the king. He's going to have one of the king's wives or women. Yes, for him and for Abiathar, the priest and Joab, son of Zeruiah.' He says, 'Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if Adonijah does not pay with his life for this request.'" He says, "You're kidding me. Does no one see what's going on here?" He says, "I will." He says, "This is ridiculous. I'm going to kill him now." He says, "And now, as surely as the Lord lives, he who has established me securely on the throne of my father David and has founded a dynasty for me, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today." So King Solomon gave orders to Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, and he struck down Adonijah, and he died. Now that's how you solve family problems. No. But do you see what he did right there? It's like, whoa, why is he flying off the handle? It's like, because he could see, he's wise, he can see from a mile away, he's the oldest brother, he's still got public support, now he's got one of the king's wives, and we don't understand in our culture, but he is now going to be able to go around with his wife, "I married one of the king's wives, I'm the oldest son, I've got the king's woman, and who's on my side?" And just a matter of time, That's exactly what Absalom did. Took him how many years? We counted it. It was like took him 12 years from the time he was exiled until he worked his way back to the place that he could lead a rebellion against his father, the king. Took him 12 years. This is just the start. He's probably got five more steps planned after he takes Abishag on how he's going to get the throne. And Solomon says, it's not going to happen. We're not going to go there. And for the sake of everybody, he just had him killed. So he's dead. Okay. I think that might be, it may have seemed that innocent. I don't know for sure. Maybe she knew and she was just following through and letting Solomon do the dirty work. Or maybe she didn't put the pieces together. I don't know why. But yeah, she's up there and he almost has to explain to her, Mom, do you understand what he just asked for? And then the whole quote, what's interesting too is everybody's asking, Adonijah asked Bathsheba and Bathsheba asked Solomon, I'm going to ask you something and don't say no. You ever had your kids do that, right? I'm going to ask you for something and just don't say no. Say, I'm never going to say okay. I want to hear the question first. You know, but they both said. Right, exactly. She'd be like one of the wives. She'd be like a concubine or one of the harem women or one of the wives in the same category. And not for the same reason, but she's one of David's special women. And it's like, yeah, that's what she's saying. You get her, you might as well ask the kingdom. He's going to have the kingdom. It's just a matter of time before he gets the kingdom. If he gets her, he gets the kingdom. Which is kind of interesting how this young woman from northern Israel comes down and just takes care of the king. And now she's such a player in the whole picture. Yeah, I'm surprised that Bathsheba's really not in a position to say, shut up, Adonijah, that's a stupid request. So it's like, okay, I'll go. And notice how Adonijah doesn't go directly to Solomon. He comes in, tries to find the weakest link. Kind of like, again, be careful how I say this, kind of like how Satan didn't go directly to Adam in the garden. He goes where? Goes to Eve and then works in and gets Adam. Adonijah's doing the same thing. Didn't go directly to Solomon because Solomon said, I see what you're doing. No way. But maybe if Bathsheba brought you the apple, maybe you'd take it. I don't know. There's several things going on there. So, yeah, that's something to think about. Yes, sir. The one that was. Yeah, it could be. Abigail, remember Abigail from Carmel was the one that was called wise. But she did raise Solomon. And Solomon did write Proverbs. And many people ascribe Proverbs 31 to Bathsheba and the wisdom that Solomon gets. They credit her. So, yeah, I don't really know where to put that because I don't want to play her off as incompetent because I think she was very competent. But she's not necessarily notified as being one of the wise women. Is there a place where it says that she was wise? I mean, it talks about Abigail being wise and other women that identify as being wise. And I don't think she was, you know, ignorant or incompetent, but I don't know if that's one of her. But yet, I think she was involved in teachings because Solomon always would say, my mother taught me, my mother, in Proverbs, my mother said. So I think that's where she gets her wisdom credit is that when Solomon says, as my mother taught me, when I was a young, my mother said, I think that's where we get that from. So there's that story. It's hanging right there. Now, so now Adonijah is dead and killed by Benaiah. To Abiathar, the priest, the king says, go back to your field. Now, again, this is I erased all these guys over here. But Abiathar was the priest whose son was Jonathan. He's the high priest who was with David in the wilderness. He was the one who watched his family get slaughtered at Nob, ran out and joined David in the wilderness with David in all of his difficulties. To Abiathar, the priest, the king Solomon said, go back to your fields in Anathoth. Now, you should understand Anathoth, too. You know where Anathoth is at? Anathoth is probably, I want to say, 3 miles. Just like Gibeon is up here 3 miles, Anathoth is right about here, 3-5 miles. I can't tell you off the top of my head. But I know that from the high place of Anathoth, you can see the hills of Jerusalem. Anathoth is a priestly city. That's where, do you know who's from Anathoth? Name a prophet from Anathoth. Anybody? Okay. Jeremiah is from Anathoth. Jeremiah is from the city of Anathoth. Jeremiah is one of the priestly members of the priestly tribes. And Abiathar is from Anathoth. Again, Nob would be right here. Anathoth is right there. But anyway, he is told, go back to your city of Anathoth. You deserve to die. But I will not put you to death because you carried the ark of the sovereign Lord before my father David and shared all my father's hardships. So Solomon says to Abiathar, you deserve to die. But because you were with my dad in those 15 years in the wilderness, you actually carried the ark of the covenant yourself. I'm going to let you go back to your home city and take care of your fields. And I won't kill you, but I should. But out of respect for who he is. So Solomon removed Abiathar from the priesthood. Now watch this line right here. So Solomon removed Abiathar from the priesthood of the Lord, fulfilling the word of the Lord had spoken at Shiloh about the house of Eli. And that was through Samuel, the young boy, when he was 12 years old. So now all those years have transpired, and now it's finally fulfilled. He's the last of the house of Eli. He's been removed from the priesthood to live in Anathoth and die peacefully. When the news reached Joab, who had conspired with Adonijah, though not with Absalom, he fled to the tent of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. King Solomon was told that Joab had fled to the tent of the Lord and was beside the altar. So he finds out, now watch, you can see, almost see that there is still a conspiracy. You still had Abiathar, you still had Joab, and you still had Adonijah. So they're all still, you know, sitting around in the evenings on the deck talking about how they're going to get the kingdom back like the good old days. So the play was going to be Adonijah, you've got to get back, not Bathsheba, yeah, well, I forgot her name. Abishai. Okay. But when Adonijah is killed, Abiathar's sent back there. Joab realizes, uh-oh. So where does he go? He goes, grabs hold of the horns of the altar. He realizes, uh-oh. In other words, there may have been a bigger conspiracy going on here than just that innocent request for the David's nurse. So when Joab goes and takes hold of the altar, he fled to the tent of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. King Solomon was told that Joab had fled to the tent of the Lord and was beside the altar. Then Solomon ordered Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, go strike him down. But he got a hold of the horns of the altar. I'm going to get a new one anyhow. He doesn't say that. But it's like, Joab, I want to negotiate. And Benaiah comes in, just kills him. It's like, end of negotiation. Solomon's done negotiating. We're not going to play this horns of the altar game anymore. So Benaiah entered the tent of the Lord and said to Joab, the king says, come out. But he answered, no, I will die here. Benaiah reported to the king. This is how Joab answered me. Then the king commanded Benaiah, do as he says, strike him down and bury him. And so clear me and my father's house of the guilt and innocent blood that Joab shed. Remember, David told him, bring his gray head down to the grave, but I'm not going to tell you, use your wisdom. I don't know the right place, the right time, but you will know when to do it. But when it's time, don't be afraid to pull the trigger. Bury him, and so clear me and my father's house of the guilt of innocent blood that Joab shed. The Lord will repay him for the blood he shed, because without the knowledge of my father David, he attacked two men, that'd be Abner and Amasa, and killed them with the sword. Both of them, Abner, son of Ner, and commander of Israel's army, and Amasa, son of Jether, commander of Judah's army, were better men and more upright than he. May the guilt of their blood rest on the head of Joab and his descendants forever, but on David and his descendants, may his house and his throne, may there be the Lord's peace forever. So Benaiah, son of Joab, went up and struck down Joab and killed him, and he was buried on his own land in the desert, which is near Bethlehem. The king put Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, over the army in Joab's position, and replaced Abiathar with Zadok. So now your two new replacements are General Benaiah and High Priest Zadok, King Solomon. This now, the men of faith. Now, you can assume right here, these are men of faith. I mean, I think we had that list of people that were political opportunists over here. They've been eliminated. They came against the word of God. These men are the men of faith. They now have the kingdom firmly in control. And the men that were just there playing the political game, playing the chess game, they've been eliminated. Although they were, some of them, partners with David. I'm wrapping this up here. The king put Benaiah the son, I'm in verse 35, over the armies, Joab's position, Abiathar the Zadok the priest. Then the king sent for Shimei, that said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and live there. This is the guy that from the house of Saul that still wants Saul to be king. He says, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and live there, but do not go anywhere else. The day you leave and cross the Kidron Valley back to your city, where he was at on the other side where he'd cursed David. The day you leave and cross the Kidron, you will be put to death, and your blood will be on your own head. Shimei answered the king, what you say is good. Your servant will do as the Lord the king says. And Shimei stayed in Jerusalem for a long, long time. Now, 3 years later, two of Shimei's slaves ran off to Achish. They ran over to Philistine territory. that he hears there in Gath in verse 39. Verse 40, at this he saddled his donkey and went to Achish and Gath. So there's peace on the borders at that time. He just crossed the border, goes into the Philistine territory, goes to the king, says, hey, I'm looking for my servants. And of that culture there, if your servants or slaves ran into a different country, that country was obligated to give them back to the rightful owner. So he just went over there to get the slaves back. So Shimei went away and brought the slaves back from Gath. Verse 41, when Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had returned, the king summoned Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you on the day you leave to go anywhere else, you can be sure you will die? At that time you said to me, what you say is good, I'll obey. Why did you then not keep your oath to the Lord and obey the command I gave you? The king also said to Shimei, you know in your heart all the wrong you did to my father David. Remember, he's the guy that threw dirt on David, and then when David came back across the Jordan, he pleaded for mercy. David gave him mercy, but David also told Solomon, when you have the chance, kill him. Now, you know all the wrong you've done. Now the Lord will repay you for the wrongdoing, but King Solomon will be blessed, and David's throne will remain secure before the Lord forever. Then the king gave the order to Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck Shimei down and killed him. The kingdom was now firmly established in Solomon's hands. And so right there you've got Solomon, you know, he's in position. And that probably, with the death of Shimei, that's probably the end of any kind of a threat from Saul's dynasty that could arise. David's sons have been neutralized or eliminated. Solomon now has the throne completely in control. The military, the priesthood, all are in his control. And now we're going to get into where he's going to now go from Jerusalem. Next week he's going to go from Jerusalem up 3.5 miles up to the high place of Gibeon. And they're going to have a huge ceremony. 1,000 bulls will be offered, which is not unusual. You can find records of that in other cultures at that time. When a king comes to worship his God, enormous amounts of blood is shed as far as sacrifices. And that's where God's going to appear to him and say, what do you want? What do you want me to give you? It's both an answer to prayer, but also it's a test. What do you want? And there's many things a king can ask for, but Solomon's going to, as you know, is going to ask for wisdom, and God's going to be very pleased. Because Solomon's going to say, I'm just a youth and I'm ruling your people. I need wisdom on how to deal and rule your people. We'll pick that up in, chapter 3? That wasn't too bad. I came halfway there. Okay. Thank you for your time. Thank you for being here. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for the record that you've recorded for us. We do ask that we would use these things, that we'd remember this information, that we'd use it to judge our own hearts, that we would do the things that please you in life right now at this time in history. Again, we thank you for the opportunity to meet together and the freedom we have in our country, and ask that we may be part of the citizens that provide and continue to contribute to the freedom that's available to all to choose and live by faith.